again. Yeah, I'm not sure when it was, but I know it's soon. So anyway, keep the Seeleys in prayer and the ministries that they're involved with as they're helping out some churches and establishing some works over there. And again, it's always good to be reminded of not only our geography in terms of location, but also in terms of need. Evangelicals around the globe are in the minority, and so we pray for these countries that God would send missionaries and use the missionaries that he has sent and bless them and keep them safe. So always a good reminder this morning. All right, good to be with you all today. Kind of got a bit of a rainy day out there. Eliana, can I put you and Brent to work? I'll get you guys for, just hand out a few of these here. If you run out, let me know. Thank you, sweetheart. Sorry, guys. Should have did that earlier. The sweetheart was for my daughter. Bucko. All right, so just this morning, I don't always do handouts. Sometimes I find they can be confusing. But anyway, we've been talking about some of these things the last couple of weeks. And I don't know how much longer we're going to be in the topic, but I really want us to indulge. And I want you folks to feel like you can indulge. If you have any questions or if there's a topic of conversation, maybe you've been engaged with somebody in the last year, last few months, whenever, at some point, and you had a discussion about a specific topic, and maybe you got stumped in regards to a verse of scripture that you could utilize, or felt like you weren't, maybe didn't have a good handle on that specific topic. And what we can do is we can search and study the scriptures. We can go to the Word of God, thank you, Eliana, and we can find the answers. Now, one of the things we have to keep in mind, I'm going to pray here, and then we'll get into some more things this morning. But one of the things that we want to keep in mind is what we're trying to do as Christians, what we're trying to do is not to make sure that those around us know that we're right and they're wrong. We're not trying to draw a line in the sand and wave our flag like everybody else that waves their flag. What we're trying to do is share what God has to say. And it's not even that it's our opinion. We agree with what God has to say. We have, as believers, we have come to submit to the Word of God, to believe the truth of God's Word, and have become subjected to it, or under the authority of God's Word, we would say. And what we want to do is we want to share that with other people. It's a matter of letting the Bible speak for itself. It's nothing personal. And it's sometimes hard to get that point across to people because we often take things personal. And that's how it works, right? When we open up the Word of God and we read something and we're convicted, that's taking it personal. And that's what we want to do. We want to look into the mirror and we want to say, oh, I need to wash my face. Take it personal. So that I need to do something about that. That's offensive. That could be offensive to others or whatever the case might be. So what we want to do is not win an argument, not be right, or not lord over our wisdom or our holiness. We avoid all those. Those are pitfalls for Christians, right? We know that. What we want to do is help folks move through their thinking towards what the scriptures have to say. We want the Bible to speak for itself. And at the end of the day, people still might not believe it or even like it. They might even oppose it or hate it. But that's our responsibility, is to be light, to let the light of God's Word shine in our lives. And so as believers, as Christian soldiers, as ambassadors of Christ to heaven above, to the kingdom of God, we want to know what the Word of God has to say about different topics. So anyway, we've talked about some of these things already, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive back into this little topic. And again, we might be another week or two. It might be done today. I don't know. I'm just kind of let the conversation lead us, and we'll see where we end up. Let's pray, and we'll ask for God's help here in our time together this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. We desperately need it. Thank you, God, that we can come into your presence now, and by your Spirit's help, we can close out the things that sometimes distract us and lead us away from what you want us to hear. You once told a lady that she was cumbered about with many things, but that her sister had chosen the good things. And so, Lord, sitting at your feet, listening to what you have to say is so important. And sometimes we're distracted, and sometimes we don't always hear it all. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would just have sensitive ears this morning to your Spirit's leading and to the Word. Speak to us, God. We desire to hear from you. And so bless us as we learn and bless us as we worship throughout the day. We love and praise you, Father. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, I mentioned, I think it was last week, the different eyes. I got a few raised eyebrows when I said that, but there are different eyes in the Bible. I've got them listed there. And the idea is that each of us as Christian soldiers, going back to a study back a while ago, remember, as Christian soldiers, this Bible is also referred to as our what? Our sword, yeah. We use it defensively, offensively. It is one of the main tools that a Christian uses to do the work of God. And it's not meant to create war. It's meant to bring peace. And as Christians, it's important that we remember that. This isn't a tool that I want to use to create war. I have to use it to battle, to defend, to help, to rescue. But ultimately, this is a book that is meant to bring peace. Peace between us and God through Jesus Christ, and peace between us, one another. And it's wonderful that we can attain peace in our lives, in our heart, in our world, and with our God when we follow His instructions. Now, the world's trying it all kinds of different ways, but our responsibility and our privilege is to share with the world what the Word says. Because the world has a lot to say about how to have peace. You know, you can numb yourself, you can medicate yourself, you can do lots of different things, distract yourself, but real lasting peace, the kind of peace that the Bible talks about, the peace that passeth all understanding, the peace that comes from God and God alone, we find in here. And so as believers, that's what we're attempting to do. We're trying to help others recognize peace. So the eyes, as I listed on the top, are important to us as believers. We strategize. Think about the people in your life that you want to see saved. The people in your life maybe that you've already witnessed to, you've shared the Word of God with, that you're praying for right now. And that's a strategic thing to be considering. I know there's people in my life right now that I want to see saved. And so I can actively begin to strategize. Well, I'm going to be together with a certain individual in a couple of months because we're going to have a get together and everybody's going to be there and that individual is going to be there. I'm going to pray about an opportunity to strike up a conversation or maybe to invite that individual to join me for a coffee. And that will be the springboard to the next step. I think we mentioned it last week. You know, a lot of times it's not just we're not trying to win someone over right there on the spot. Maybe it's in our notes here. I guess it is. The idea is that we want to move them along in their understanding of who God is and what the Bible says. And so that's why we do our best to speak the truth in love. Because if we wreck that relationship right off the bat, well, now we've lost those other steps that might be the ones that lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot here, but strategy is part of it. As Christians, we strategize. And I even mentioned marking in your Bibles, and I know a lot of us do that, some of us don't. You don't have to mark in your Bibles. You can mark on a piece of paper and put it in your Bible. The idea is that we can literally organize the different thoughts that we have. We can organize in our mind the different people that we might encounter, people at work, people in our families, that neighbor across the street that asked you that question. And we can say, well, I'm gonna select a few different verses of Scripture that I can sit down. I'm not going to bombard them with, you know, 17 chapters of the Bible. It's not necessary, not right away, but to secure maybe someone's faith or understanding, they can continue to study. But three or four silver bullets. And so what I've done is these different topics that we've looked at already, I've given us four different references that you can easily go to in the Bible. And in regards to organizing, I can write down, as I said before, I can write down in the very first one, there are many roads to heaven. So we went to John 14:6. Nope, the Bible says there is one way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we can say that with love and with confidence, with authority, but also with grace. We can say, well, listen, that's what I know. I've heard that myself. I've heard that there's many roads to heaven and there's many roads to God. And it's interesting that a world that believes in evolution believes in heaven. So when did heaven evolve? Was that part of the evolutionary process? You know, sometimes people don't always think through things. So sometimes just engaging in a conversation helps people to see the sort of the loophole, or not the loopholes, but the missing links in their own logic. So we look, we start at John 14, 6. And then we write down beside John 14, 6, we write down John 3, 36 and Acts 4, 12 next to that verse and on and on. And so we have a little bit of a, everybody's heard of the Romans Road, right? The idea of we can lead someone to Christ. I would include that in your notes or in my notes. Somebody wants to know, well, how do I become a Christian? We can start with John 3, 16 and we can go to Romans 3 and Romans 5 in different places and we can show them. We can lead them through a variety of scriptures that help them see the simple truth. And as we pray about it and as we talk with folks, Lord willing, we can see them come to faith. So we memorize Scripture. Sometimes you don't always have your Bible with you, but we can memorize Scripture. It was Larry that he knew that verse when I asked, and he said, well, John 14, 6 tells us. And so many of us know Bible truths and snippets of Bible verses. We don't always know the reference. It's not always verbatim. That's okay. It doesn't have to be verbatim. It just has to be the truth. And so we memorize, we prioritize, we make sure that we don't select the hardest scripture verses, but we go to the ones that are, you know, the very simplest ones to understand. John 3:16, I mentioned already. Very simple, very straightforward. It's a really good summary of the gospel. And we prioritize those verses. And we customize, as I jotted down, our swords for battle. And within our Bibles, we can have notes, we can customize things that will help us. So I'm going out with so-and-so. I know exactly what we're going to talk about. I know exactly what they're going to bring up. And we can prayerfully begin to evangelize. Now, there's another word out there people sometimes use. It's in their mind a bad word. It's proselytize. It can be used by different religions. And that's what we're doing. We're helping people understand the truth of God's word. Discipleship is a preferred word, but often people aren't even saved. We're beginning to show them what the Bible says. So there's what the Word says, and there's what the world says. And as Christians, we're up against what the world says. Some of us came out of the world, out of that way of thinking, that there were many ways to heaven, that there was no God. And because of the Word of God and someone that sat down and showed you from the Word of God and the Spirit of God working and prayers, you've come to know the truth. And so we reciprocate that process, and we help others come to know the truth, and we disciple others. So anyway, I listed down some of these topics that we talked about already. There's a couple on here maybe that I haven't yet. And this morning's exercise isn't to go into any more of these topics, but I did want to ask, I think it was abortion that was mentioned last week. Some of these discussion topics can be very, you know, politics, things like abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, are there more than two genders? You bring that up and your people all start putting on their armor right away. It's like, oh, we're going to have a fight today. So it's really important that when we address these different topics, and it's often those topics that are going to come up. It's like, hey, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you? Yeah, I do. Well, tell me, what do you believe about abortion? You know, they'll stare at you. So they're already, well, how come? Why do we get those kinds of reactions? Because they're doing what we're learning to do. They're strategizing. They're customizing their responses to Christians. They're organizing their thoughts and the lectures that they've heard and the classes that they've taken in universities and schools. They're using these same principles, but they're doing it from the other side of the line, as it were. And so as Christians, we have to step up and at least meet the enemy in regards to effort and understanding and a zeal in regards to wanting people to know the truth. And that's always a challenge, of course. But let me ask the question, does anybody have any other specific topics? And I'm thinking maybe there's something on your mind. You've had a conversation with somebody. You don't know where to go in Scripture. Or does anybody have anything else that they would want to share by way of a discussion or a topic that would be important to have a few verses all ready to go? Of course, the idea with the blank lines is so that you can sort of plot out your own. Comes to your mind, or someone shares something with you this week, and you can sit down and look for three or four Bible verses that answer or address that question. One of the newer ones that I think I didn't mention, horoscopes and fortunes or witchcraft or that kind of stuff. Maybe I did, I don't remember. But I jotted down a few references where the Bible deals with those subjects in very specific ways in regards to the language. Stay away from it. I despise it. It's an abomination. Suffer not a witch to live. You know, some very real phrases that make it very clear what the Word says. What is God's position on some of these things? Because the world is not the authority, and that's the problem. What do the professionals say? How many times have you heard that? Are you a professional? Did you go to university for? No, I've studied the Bible for 30 years. Does that count for anything? You go to school for 4, you're a professional. How many of you have read the Word of God for decades? Does that make you a professional? I would say it does, according to their own definition. But nonetheless, we're not here to argue who's smarter. The point is that we're ready to talk about the Word of God with other people. And so what I did is there's 5 different points down here, and I thought it would be good to sort of address them and discuss a little bit in regards to how do you navigate a conversation with a family member who you already know is on opposite sides. If you can have that discussion, the important part is that you're able to sit down and have that discussion. Sometimes that bridge has been burned, and we gotta back up a little bit and work on rebuilding the relationship, rebuilding the bridge. And then we can sit down, and Lord willing, God will provide an opportunity to maybe have a discussion about Christianity or salvation or whatever the case might be. But there's a few things here I wanted to mention this morning by way of how we can navigate through these conversations that we have. So this is where I thought we would go today. Does anybody have any questions or comments before we dive into these 5 points here? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to turn the conversation to spiritual things? It's actually not that difficult. You know, I've noticed that different conversations provide those doors. You might just see someone and you're having a conversation, and they might say, oh, what a beautiful day today. Well, there's a door to give God some glory and to sort of get your foot in the door and say, yeah, God is good. Or we are blessed. Or yeah, I prayed that we wouldn't get rain today because I'm tired of the rain, or whatever the case might be. So-and-so, I was talking to them the other day and their friend's in the hospital. Oh, I'm sorry, but I'll pray for them. Or, hey, you know, there's this happening in my life. It's a very serious issue. Yeah, there's someone in my church going through that same thing. It's not easy. And there's lots of ways that we can sort of draw people into that conversation in a very delicate way, where the next thing they know, they're discussing things that they typically try to block out or ignore. And again, it's always done through grace. So here's 5 points, starting in the first one here. Number 1, it says, some tips on how to negotiate and navigate through a conversation on what the Bible says. Number 1 is pray and listen quietly more than you talk. Another way you could understand this is pray and listen quietly more than you talk. This is one of the things that I struggle with. Someone will want to share some things with me. You can ask my family. They all know it. And they might ask me a simple question. And then they get a 20-minute lecture on my response. So I have to learn to curb my enthusiasm and curb my responses sometimes to keep them a little bit more, you know, less sermony and more simply responsive or responding to their question. But here's the point. Pray and listen quietly. You've probably done this where you're having a conversation with somebody and you're listening, you're hearing them out, but you're also praying. You know, you can pray at the same time that you listen. I think of, different people. Nehemiah was one. King's talking to him, and he's praying at the same time the king's asking him what he needs. He's asking God, give me some wisdom here. Nehemiah and I are having a conversation, and Nehemiah and God were having a conversation at the same time. We can pray while we listen. I think that's very important. It demonstrates faith. It demonstrates, God, I need you. I need your help. Lord, I want to bring you into this conversation. How many times is it, you know, different people will be having a conversation and then they'll see a pastor walk by and say, oh, pastor, come here. We have a question for you. And the pastor's like, oh no, what's it going to be? And it's like, oh, we're looking for your wisdom. We're looking for your counsel. We're looking for what do you have to say about this? You know, we can invite God into those conversations through prayer. So first of all, pray. As you listen, be praying. Pray that God would help them to see. Pray that God would give you the words. Pray that God would keep the conversation rich with grace and excitement and that there would be no offense. Pray that God would help. And sometimes we have to pray that the enemy You know, how many times does the phone ring, the dog barks, the kids come out into the kitchen, or someone's at the door, and you're interrupted over and over and over again? That, to me, that's one of the biggest hurdles. It's disruption and distraction, interruptions. So I'm praying, God, you know, give us 5 minutes here. Hospitals are like that often. Someone's on their deathbed, and they have some serious questions, and they're open. And you've got your Bible out, and you're like, okay, I'm going to walk you through some verses here that will clearly help you understand. And then in comes the nurse, and then comes a doctor, and then comes a family member, and someone opens the curtains, and then loudspeaker blares, and you can see the patient is distracted and not really paying attention. They're already in pain. And so prayer is a big part of our interactions with other people. Praying quietly, talking to the Lord as you're talking to them. And then second, of course, is just listening quietly. James chapter 1, verse 7. Is the verse that I noted here. I think it speaks for itself. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," that's us, "let every man be swift to hear." Swift, of course, means fast, quickly. "Quick to hear and slow to speak." It also, slow to wrath is added to this verse as well, because sometimes we need to remember that in the midst of a conversation, as we feel our blood beginning to boil, as we feel our temperature beginning to rise, God's saying, okay, hold on now. You remain in control of the conversation by remaining in control of your emotions. I lose control. I get angry. That's it. I've jerked the line too hard, lost the fish. And so it's really important that we are slow to speak and quick to listen. This is again something that I struggle with, just listening. Someone begins to tell me their problems, and within the first half a sentence, I'm already answering. And I can tell, and I've got to apologize. I say, I'm sorry. I don't want to forget my thoughts. And it's a practice, learning to listen. Sometimes people feel like, I just want to tell you what I believe, and you won't listen to me. I want to tell you what my opinions are, but you won't listen to me, and you expect me to listen to you. Sometimes you got to sit and you got to listen to things that you don't really want to hear. And people will explain to you why they believe this is moral, this is right, or this is justified. All the time I'm watching videos of people justifying their positions that are anti-Christian, whether it's abortion or homosexuality, using the two biggest ones these days. But it's important that people feel listened to. It's important that they can say, no, actually, I got everything out I wanted to say. They did listen to me, so all's fair. I'll listen to them. And it's important. We had an international student, I think I shared this before, her name was Gigi. She was a Jehovah's Witness, and her church from Brazil was on her the moment she landed in Canada. They set her up with a couple who were also in the Kingdom Hall Church, and that couple would come to her house every week, pick her up, take her out to do their thing, and also they would invite her to their house when we were, you know, during Christmas and at different times. And we pray constantly that the Lord would protect her and keep her with us. But what I found, or what I learned was, when she would talk, I would listen, and I would ask questions, say, well, what do you believe about this? And then I would just listen, and she would talk, and she would rehearse and say all the things that she believed and whatnot. And then eventually, it didn't even take that long, eventually she realized, she's like, you know, he's always asking me questions, and it's polite, and it's good conversation. And she started asking me questions. I remember on the drive home from school one day, she said, so what do you believe? And I was like, yes. And I believe it was a result of listening. It was only fair, right? And she recognized that I was being gracious. She knew I'm a Christian pastor. We do not agree on these things. We do not come from the same point of view. But she knew that, but she recognized, he's listening. He's genuine. He wants to know what I believe, and I appreciate that. Maybe I'll return the favor. Anyway, James 1 says, let every man be, what? Swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on that? What did I say? 17? Yeah, sorry. 119. This is exactly what it says on my sheet that we have for you.
Why weren't we paying
attention? Well, I don't know. Why wasn't I? I'm the one that wrote it. Any questions or comments here? Listening is not always easy because you're hearing things you want to correct. Isn't that the case? Right? Somebody just wants to say things, and you're like, oh, that's not right. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. Oh, I don't want, that's, you're wrong about this. And so it can be hard. But if you let someone share their heart, if they can get it all out and they feel like you've listened, you have provided yourself with an opportunity, Lord willing, prayerfully, as you pray and listen, to not rebut, but respond. Well, this is what I believe. Here's what the Word says. And remember, it's not what you say. It's not your opinion. It's not your belief. People, all the time, people say, well, I believe. Okay, well, it's true that you can believe and I can believe things as well. But it's much wiser to remind people that God's Word says, God has said this. Now, I choose to believe what God says, but it's not my idea. A lot of times people create their own ideas about morality and God and heaven and religion. And you can offend them when you sort of come against that. But as Christians, we want to present, well, this is, you know, that's fine that you say that. No, this is what God has to say about that topic. I used to wonder the same thing. Here's what God says. And speaking a little, listening a lot, and then finally being slow to wrath. If you've ever ruined an opportunity, even maybe a relationship with somebody because your anger got the best of you in the midst of a conversation or situation, and you were reacting to the sinfulness or the injustice or the worldly, humanistic wisdom. You're reacting to that and you get angry. Oftentimes that can, as I said, you can burn that bridge. Now you've lost the opportunity to share or to have another opportunity to share Christ with those individuals. So it's important, as the Bible says, to be slow to wrath. It doesn't say never get angry. We can be angry and what? Sin not. And there are many things out there that make me livid as far as the how heinously deceitful and wicked they are. But it's those individuals are ensnared by that deceit. They're not the perpetrators. They're not the ones that have created the deception. They've been deceived by that deception. And so we're trying to rescue them. And the moment they feel an offense, the moment they feel like we think we're better than them, we can lose that opportunity, and they are more locked into that deception than ever before. So it's important that we pray and that we listen so people feel like, okay, they're being fair. And then we can respond. Any thoughts or comments before we move on to the next ones here? Okay, what about number two? Know your limits and your audience. You know, there are people that I know I can't have certain conversations with. There's no point of me trying to have those conversations because I already know what's going to happen. I'm going to end frustrated. They're going to be frustrated. We've sort of done the dance before, or they've made their position very, very clear. I remember knocking on a door once, just doing, you know, neighborhood visitation, and the guy opened up the door, and he was very polite when he opened up the door, and I said, hi, I'm a pastor from the church down the road, and just introducing myself to the folks in the neighborhood. I already know what I believe. And then he shut the door right in my face. I thought, okay, well, that's all right. Have a nice day, and I left. Now, when I went out visiting again, I didn't go to that house because I had just been there not too long before, and I would just make him upset. I told you before. And that would harden his heart even more. Now, God can send somebody else, and he can provide a completely different scenario where he can't shut the door in someone's face. He doesn't have control of the situation. God knows what he's doing. But as Christian soldiers, this is where some of that strategy comes in. So it's important that we know our limits. I know how far to push when somebody starts getting a little, I shouldn't say I know, but we should sort of understand how far if I'm recognizing somebody is starting to lose their cool or getting upset, that's an indication that I need to back away. Now, conviction comes from what? I can't convict someone's spirit, but the Spirit of God convicts someone's heart. When I share the Word of God, people often become convicted. They will say offended. But when they say you have offended me, they're saying I'm convicted. What you have said has made me feel bad about my sin. And it's because that's what God's Word does. It doesn't return void. But we need to know at the same time, well, I'm sorry that, you know, that offended you. That wasn't my, you know, hey, look, it pricks my heart too. I get it. And I'm not trying to offend you. So whenever we're having conversations with folks about the Bible and we're sharing these different beliefs, know our limits. Probably not a great idea to to push someone's buttons when you already know that they can't stand Christianity and they're ready for a fight. And then also to know your audience. Just who are you talking to? Is it a Muslim? Is it your Uncle Bob that already told you where he stands on these things? Is it a child? Is it a senior citizen in a nursing home? Sometimes that will help us gauge what we can share, what we should share. The urgency of how we share it can depend on the audience. And so there's just strategies that we can take into consideration. Some verses here that I noted in regards to strategy. Answer not a fool according to his folly. You've heard that, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Don't get into a debate or an argument or a conversation with somebody that's already demonstrated that they are foolish in their understanding or their thinking, their behavior, how they're going to handle you. Just don't even bother. Right? It's just not going to work. Happens all the time, especially with those out on the street. Street preachers, people who engage with those street preachers usually are ready for a fight. And it's best just to let it go. Don't engage. Now, if somebody comes up and says, I really want to know sincerely what you believe, that's a good thing. But answer not a fool according to his folly. And then the very next verse in Proverbs 26:5 says, answer a fool according to his folly. What does that mean, by the way? What does verse 24 or verse 4 say, answer not a fool according to his folly? And then the very next verse say, answer a fool according to his folly. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? Why does it do that? Any thoughts?
People that are fools. Either you're a fool with your heart bent on this is you're not changing my mind, but there's a fool who I see your point of view.
Right.
Like that will listen. There's a fool who won't listen, and there's a fool that will listen.
Right.
So that's the difference.
Yeah, someone who is ignorant of the truth but doesn't know, and then someone who's ignorant of the truth and doesn't care. That's the difference. So sometimes you gotta sort of determine, know your audience, how far you can go. And because you don't want to burn that bridge. You don't want to make it harder for the next disciple that God might send into their life. Because they'll say, how many times have someone said to you, I had a Christian once. I picked up a hitchhiker one day. He got in my car and I started to share the gospel with him. And he told me his whole story. I lived in the basement of a pastor's house, a Baptist pastor in Halifax. And he was terrible and mean. And this is how they treated me. And the guy wept in my car. It's like, great. This is not going to be easy. You know, how do I share the gospel with somebody that has been so offended? And in that situation, I gave the guy $20, paid him off. No, not really. But I did demonstrate. And I told him, I said, I want you to know that, you know, sometimes we don't get it right as Christians, but there's genuine love. And I'm sincere. I don't, you know, just give that a read if you want to. Buy yourself a coffee on me. The point is that we need to be careful to know our limits, to know our audience, and not to burn that bridge, as I've said. All right, answer not a fool, answer a fool. Be wise as serpents, harmless or gentle as doves. Matthew 10:16. That's where the strategy comes into play, the memorization, the organization. It's being wise as serpent, but gentle as doves, using humility and grace. A soft answer. Proverbs 15:1. How many times have I regretted that I didn't use a soft answer? I can see things getting out of control. I can feel the temperature starting to rise. And I can hear the spirit underneath all of the other voices in my brain saying, Tim, calm down. Tim, you're soft answer, soft answer. Well, biblical principles work. So a soft answer turns wrath away. It keeps things on a level where you can have that conversation. It's not always easy to do that. What's the reason why we get angry? Well, there's lots of reasons. We might say, he said that, or she said this, or did that, or did. But ultimately, pride plays a big role in my anger. If I get angry, it's because pride. My pride has somehow been hurt or affected. So we have to be careful. Know your limits. Speak the word in love, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says. Now, the last little portion of number 2 says the Kenny Rogers. Anybody want to guess what the Kenny Rogers is? Yeah, he is Kenny Rogers. That's right. You got it. That's exactly what the Kenny Rogers is, to know when to hold them and know when to fold them, know when to walk away and know when to run. It's a silly little example, I know, but I knew we'd know who Kenny Rogers was. There are times when we have to simply say, this has gone far enough and this might go off the rails here, or this individual is not at all where they need to be to receive this information. We just have to, there's again, wisdom, strategy. And so the Kenny Rogers is simply this. Let's go to Proverbs 17 if you're not there already. Just there's a great verse here that sort of demonstrates this truth, this principle. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is as one, is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contentions before it be meddled with. So, in other words, abandon your intentions. Abandon, in a sense, stop the direction that you're headed before things get worse. Let me read it again. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention, or stop. Put an end to the contention, put an end to the discussion, to the frustrating part of whatever it is you're speaking of before it be meddled with. So you don't want to ruin that opportunity to have another conversation. So you have to know when to, all right, put a cork in it. Plug the hole. The water's coming out. Things are getting out of hand. I need to put a cork in it. Leave off contentions before it muddles it, ruins it. And you're no longer able to have that conversation with that individual. So again, it's a matter of knowing when to hold them. Okay, we'll talk about this another time. I've gone far enough, or they're not ready for this. Know when to fold them. Say, you know what? I guess we're not going to be able to have this conversation. When to walk away and when to run. And again, this is just some of the tips that we can utilize in regards to sharing our faith. Any thoughts or comments on any of those things? Number three, think in terms of winning over, not winning an argument. Sometimes we're tempted to, because we want to demonstrate what we know and that we're confident, that we understand Scripture and we know it well. But when we're talking with others that don't know the Bible, or they're misled about what the Bible actually says, they've had the truth twisted in their mind, they don't really understand, then it's important that we think in terms of winning them over. How can I convince you? What can I do? You know, this is what God does. It's the goodness of God that leads us to what? Repentance, the Bible says. And God kind of wins us over. And so in the same way, we want to win people over. We don't want to win an argument. It's not about being right. It's about wanting them to be righteous, and about being righteous. And, you know, you see that with Christ. Sometimes Christ was pretty bold in how he spoke to those religious elites. Vipers, you fox, he referred to the political leader at that time. You know, he didn't mince words when it was necessary, but often you see Christ very graciously, whether it was the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, or whether it was the parable about the man standing in the temple, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the grace of how Christ, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And so when we talk with folks, we want to use those same kinds of tones, because we're not trying to win an argument. We're not trying to be right. We're trying to win them over. We're trying to help them see, no, you've been deceived. And we don't even have to say these things, but we know that the enemy has blinded the minds of the lost so that they don't see the light of the gospel. What we're trying to do is we're trying to very graciously help them see what the truth is, that they've been deceived without offending them and without making things worse. Proverbs 25:15 and 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 are the verses that I noted to kind of demonstrate this little tip. Let me go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." What's it mean, by the way, when the King James here says must not strive in this location? What's the word strive there mean? Yeah, that's right. You're not looking to get in an argument. Now, sometimes we are. That's the problem. But what does it say? Very clearly. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive with one another or with those around it." We don't look to start a fight. It's not about being right. It's about being righteous. And so, again, just back to the verse, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And so we see in this first, God said, you've got to be gracious, you've got to be calm, you've got to be soft and gentle, or else you're going to ruin the whole thing. And if you do use meekness, then peradventure God might be able to give them repentance. There might be some change in their thinking and their understanding. They may get it. But boy, if I lose my patience and I start spouting off truths that they don't understand, and I lord it over them, and you're going to hell, you know, and that kind of attitude, that's it, they're gone. Cut the line, the fish swims away, and we're likely not going to have another opportunity. So in terms of winning over, not winning, you're not trying to win a fight or an argument, you're trying to win that person to your way of thinking, to the Lord's way of thinking. What does the word say? That's the difference. Number four, be meek and vulnerable. Again, it sort of is in the same category. It's not about me being right or holier or having this, you know, confidence that makes people uncomfortable. And so meekness is a great tool. You know, I love people that are approachable. I have been in the company of evangelists and pastors that are so intimidating, I don't even want to talk to them. Now, some of it's my own personality, to be fair. But, you know, I get it. It's not that even sometimes people mean to put off that aura of, you know, strong and confident. And, you know, sometimes it makes people a little bit uncomfortable. But as Christians, I found that, you know, you can catch more flies with honey, that kind of an attitude, just to demonstrate meekness. Soft, tender, and sincere. People know when you're being fake. But I'm talking about sincere. Look at the other individual and be aware of the fact that they're headed to hell. And at that moment, you're the only one standing in the gap for their eternal soul. And God, by His grace, might open a door and provide an opportunity for you to invest some truth. Throw out a life preserver. But sometimes I ruin it, or we ruin it, because we're not meek. We're too arrogant, and we're taken the wrong way. Vulnerable. What does that mean? Hey, I used to believe the same as you. Man, what a mess my life was. I was a bonehead. Let me tell you, I did this, I did that. But you know, it's been God's word that's really helped. I'm just saying. Believe what you need to believe. But I'm telling you, in my life, I can talk to you about the experiences I've had. I can talk to you in a logical way. This is what God has helped me change in my life. I've applied scripture. And I've leaned not on my own understanding, and whatever verse you want to remind, the evidence. So you remember what I used to be like 30 years ago? Well, here's the reason why I'm not that way anymore. God, that's the evidence. We can talk with faith. I believe these things with all my heart. And it makes a difference. So be meek, be vulnerable. Number five, as we close, keep it simple and keep it safe. Rabbit trails. Originally, it said rabbit trials, which would have been fun to talk about. I don't know what a rabbit trial is, but rabbit trails. Sometimes we get caught up in rabbit trails. The next thing you know, you're talking about whether aliens are real or abortion is right, or you know, how many genders there are. And all you wanted to do was share Jesus Christ, you know, that Jesus loves you, He died for you, and you can be born again and saved. Once we come to faith in Christ, genuinely understand that we need to be saved, that we're sinners separated from God, that Christ paid the price. Once we believe that, we're truly convicted and converted, a person is truly saved, well, God will begin to help them see the other areas in their lives that are not biblical, that are askew. Sometimes it takes years, but God eventually, there's some things in our lives that God is still, you know, they're going to get it eventually. The easy stuff, you know, went right away, but it takes a while. And so we want to have that opportunity to keep it simple in regards to the conversation. Don't get caught in rabbit trails. Try to stick to the main theme. And obviously, talking about Christ, talking about the gospel is a safe place to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." You know, you're talking about things that are too conspiratorial, things that are too way out there, things that are too divisive, then you might lose the whole conversation and the opportunity to have a real in-depth conversation about that person's soul. And ultimately, what are we trying to share? What the Word says. I just want the Bible to speak for you. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to like it. You want to know what the Bible says? Sure, I can. Here's what it says about this topic. Here's what it says about this issue. And, you know, people can do what they want with it. But if we don't get the chance to share it, they won't get the chance to hear it. And that's where we want to have that opportunity. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on any of these things? What the world says as opposed to what the Word says. This is some of the tips that we can utilize. Well, I hope that can be a help to you. And again, we can sit down and we can sort of decide for ourselves who those individuals are that we would like to have a conversation with. And what is it that you're going to talk about? What does the Bible say about the issues that you already see in their life that you can maybe help them? Depression, anxiety, sin of some kind, some vice that they're locked into and want freedom from. 3 or 4 verses of scripture, coffee, and a conversation with love and grace, meekness, vulnerability, and say, hey, I've been where you are. Hey, let me show you something that helped me. This is what God says. You know, I know what the world says. It's not all bad, but when it comes to the spiritual condition of our soul, there's only one individual that we should turn to, and that's the Lord God, and His Word is the book that we need. So anyway, any other thoughts as we close here this morning? All right, appreciate your listening ears, and I'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house here this morning. And Lord, we just pray that even through the days ahead, that you might help us to be mindful of your word and of those around us, what they need to know or what they don't know or what they might already think they understand about the Bible. And Lord, we just pray that you would provide us with opportunities to grow in our faith, to demonstrate, Lord, what we believe, and to pick up our sword and to take it with us, as it were, into conversations, and to, Lord, graciously invite others to know what the Word says, to hear what you have to say about the very important things that people deal with on a daily basis, whether it's health or finances or wars. Your Word addresses these issues. And of course, the most important issue is our need for repentance, reconciliation, our need for redemption. And so, God, we thank you for your Word, and help us to be good masters of it, to use it well. And we thank you, God, for the time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, church. Appreciate it. By the way, I don't know if anybody had. Did you not get one? Oh, there you go. That one left. That was yours.